Well, good evening. Good to see everyone again. We had a wonderful potluck this afternoon, and perhaps you as I got just a little bit of sleep. And I'm excited about our study this evening. I'm so glad that you're here. I want to begin with something that happened that, as a preacher, it's never happened to me before. It happened about a year ago. I was preaching a sermon on what is the church. Same sermon as I'll be preaching in just a little while. After the sermon was over, you know how that when you've had the closing song and the closing prayer and everything is over, members start mingling. I love that. Because it shows, as it has today, it shows how much you love one another as fellow Christians. And so I was just chatting to a fella, and I noticed that another fellow walked up beside me. He and his wife had been members of the Levon Church for a year or two. Wonderful people. Very good people. Devoted people. And so I concluded this conversation and turned to this brother. And before I could say anything, he opened his arms and bear hugged me. And I thought, my, what is this? And then I felt him shaking as he was crying. And what he was trying to tell me was that he finally understood some things. He came out of Catholicism to become a Christian. That he finally understood some things that he didn't quite understand with reference to everything we preach about the church. And I was stunned to a realization that maybe I'm not preaching on the church as much as I should. Because like the fellow that I just told you about, maybe there are others who have some questions. Things are not completely clear about the church. Or maybe we need to be reminded about the church and what the church is all about. Maybe our faith needs to be strengthened by review of what really is the church. So I'm going to spend some time this evening in things that maybe you've heard, but that we can be reminded of. First of all, let me begin by just saying that the word church and the Greek word ekklesia that is translated church or assembly is what is called a collective noun. Now, I'm not trying to teach us a great deal of English. I'm still working on it myself. But it is a collective noun. And what a collective noun is, it's a gathering that is in our minds, understanding in our minds, that we have maybe a group of people, we have animals, and we have things. And in those areas, we have collective nouns. Let me show you how this works. If we're talking about animals, suppose I told you that I saw a herd of sheep today, though I didn't. What you would understand, and properly so, oh, Terry saw a bunch of sheep together. That's a herd. That's a collective noun. Also, we could talk about wolves. Oh, I saw a lot of wolves last night. Oh? In other words, are you telling me you saw a pack of wolves That's the collective noun that goes with that. It's a grouping of things. A grouping of animals or a fold of sheep. Now, we've given some illustrations in regard to animals and collective nouns. Now let's look at things. And I'll just give one illustration of this. I noticed a number of peppermints, and I love peppermints. And they're on the counter there for Brenda and for Reuben and whoever else might be in the home. And I love those things. But I didn't just see one or two or three. The collective noun here would be there was a bag of peppermints, is the idea. So we've looked at a collective noun with reference to animals, with reference to things. What about with reference to people? Ecclesia is a collective noun. And thus we have that collective noun, even not just with reference to animals, not just with reference to things, but with reference to people. Let me give you an example, two examples of this. Look with me, if you will, please, in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, Paul was preaching in Ephesus. They were very idolatrous in Ephesus. They were devoted to Diana. And as Paul was preaching the truth and preaching of the Christ, not Diana, there was a turmoil that came to pass. And I want to notice with you, first of all, this verse in verse 32. Here Luke says, "Some therefore cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." The Greek word for assembly here is ekklesia. It's ekklesia. And what is being said is there was a grouping here. There was a mob. A mob that really didn't know what was taking place, but they were opposed to it. Now, look down for just a moment in your Bible and look at verse 39. Because here we have another such example of the word ekklesia. Here, the town clerk is appeasing the people to calm down. And notice what he says in verse 39. "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful ekklesia." Assembly, also translated church. Now, having said all of that, having set the context, I believe, of the word that is translated church, or sometimes translated assembly, we have some background from which to go forward. We've talked about people, we talked about animals, we talked about things, but with reference to the people, what about God's people? What about God's people? We haven't talked about God's people yet. But the same collective noun is used with reference to God's people, and we recognize it as church. We recognize it as the assembly, the pulling all together of the people of God. Now, notice what Scripture says about this. Do you recall in Acts chapter 16, and I feel certain that you do, in Acts chapter 16, in verse 13, Matthew says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but I say unto you, but whom do ye say that I am? Pardon me. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, listen carefully, that thou art Peter, the rock. And upon this rock, not Peter, upon the verity of the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It should be her. It's feminine, actually, like the bride of Christ. Now, what is being said here? What is being said is Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And in this, those who are saved, that have passed on, those of past and the present, who have been saved by the Lord, if we view all of them as one, the word that we would use and do use is church or assembly. All of the saved, past and present. This is what the Lord is saying with reference to the church. Now, I want you to notice something else. In Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in verse 4, where there, Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. And I want you to notice how in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 1, how that Paul says that Jesus is above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be all, be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, there is one church, and the church is that body. One of the things that confused the fella that I mentioned a while ago was, coming out of Catholicism, when we refer to the universal church, it takes him back to Catholicism. A clearer word with regard to all of the saved, both the living and those who have passed on, would be just what Paul said, the body. The body. Now, why is this important? Well, because of the misunderstandings people sometimes have, and I don't have any problem with saying the universal church, but it can confuse people. I am saying this, that it's easier to make a distinction between the one church and local churches. Because oftentimes it confuses people when we talk in regard to the church and we don't clarify that there is the church, which is the body, and there is the group of people that are pulled together in fellowship in a location such as this. Otherwise, we have a real mess. Because Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And Paul said, there is one church and there is one body. But we have the church which is in Corinth. We have the church that is in Galatia. We have the church that is in Philippi. We have the church that is in Thessalonica. And we have seven churches in the book of Revelation. So which one is the one? Which one is the one? The one is otherwise referred to as the body. It's as simple as that. And if we were to stay with the body, there wouldn't be as much difficulty in understanding. And then here, we have local churches where we come together in a location, is the idea. Now, that's been a lot of background. A lot of background, I recognize, and I appreciate you staying with me. Now, what comes from all that? Well, I want to spend the rest of the time with reference to fellowship in regard to the body, all of the saved, the fellowship with reference to the body, and also with reference to the local church. And then another area is not only in fellowship, but in entering the body or the local church. How does that come about? And then the third thing I'm going to look with you at, and I'll be brief, is how one exits the body or the local church. How does all that happen? Well, it's not all the same, that I can say. But let's start with fellowship. Do we know what fellowship is? That's another word like church that sometimes I think brothers and sisters get confused about. What is fellowship? Fellowship in the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord's people. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, in Vine's Expository Dictionary, he translates the Greek word for fellowship as this: sharing in common, a partaker, a partner. I think that tells us a great deal in regard to our relationship with God and our relationship to fellow Christians. Look with me, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Peter would be much better. That's where my passage is. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 3, that John said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So, if we walk in the light, according to our definition of fellowship, we have something in common with the Lord, that He came to save us. He brought truth. Notice also that we'll be a partaker of the good things that the Lord has provided for us. Every blessing is from our Lord. We'll be partners in sharing the word of the Lord. We'll be in fellowship as a result of walking in the light. This is vertical fellowship. It is you and you and you and you individually in vertical fellowship with God in the body and with all who have passed who remain in fellowship with our Lord. Now, how do I know that's all those that are past? Look with me. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. All the godly that have passed on, they still have fellowship with the Lord. Notice there that the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, "But ye are come upon Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church, ecclesia, of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all men, and to spirit, the spirits of just men made perfect, those who have passed on." We are the body of the Lord. If we choose to call it universal church, I'm okay with that. But that's what we're looking at in that regard. Now, we've looked at vertical fellowship in the body. What about local fellowship? There are beautiful verses in Acts chapter 2 with reference to fellowship in the local church. It was a local church in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice how that in verse 42, Luke says that the ones that had been baptized, the ones who had repented and been baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Here we have fellowship. Again, we have in common. We have in common spiritual things. Right now, in our local church, we are partakers. We also are partners one with another in Christ. And we worship together. We exhort one another. We're fed from the Word of God. We share all of these things. We have fellowship. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we are family? We're not only family in terms of the vertical relationship that we have with the Lord, but we are family with the Lord's children. And local churches are all over in connection with what they give one another as they are in that location, that local church. Now, as we think about this, let me mention one more thing with reference to fellowship. You know, fellowship sometimes blows up. Not the kind of fellowship that the Lord would have us to have, but sometimes it blows up. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? We can't walk with the Lord and not agree with the Lord. We cannot walk in the light and not come to the light of the Lord. We have to agree with the Lord. We have to agree with one another as a local church. I don't mean agree with that which is not truth. That which is error, we have to agree with it. No. No. But at the same time, if we're going to have fellowship with one another, we have to have like minds. What am I talking about, like minds? We have to have a burning desire to go to heaven and to help one another to go to heaven rather than to divide. we must adhere to truth and love one another. This is fellowship. But notice something else, something additional to the matter of fellowship vertically, fellowship horizontally. Let's look at how a person enters the body or enters the local body. Let's look first of all to the body and how one enters this vertical relationship with the Father. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, day of Pentecost. And Luke says, then they gladly received his word. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There have been lots of things said with reference to the King James translation, whether church ought to be in this or not, the word church, and whether ecclesia is actually in the manuscripts, the old manuscripts, whether it is or it isn't. I think the context is very clear. Those who were baptized were added to the body, is the idea. One was added, another was added, another and another. And this vertical relationship builds one after one after one after one. That's how a person enters the body. How does a person enter the local church? We join it. Does that kind of bug you a little bit? I didn't say it to bug you. But I grew up with Christians saying, you don't join the church. You don't join the church. Well, then I guess Paul was confused because he wanted to join the church in Jerusalem. That's what the text says. We don't join the body. We become part of the body in obedience, in repentance, in baptism. And the Lord adds us. We don't join. But we do join a local church. Notice in Acts chapter 9. Look at the wording there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Acts 9 and verse 26. Notice there that Luke says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, having been converted by the preaching of Ananias, or by the teaching of Ananias, he had been baptized. When he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Well, of course they were afraid of him. He was renowned as a persecutor of Christians. Of course they were afraid of him. Barnabas helped Saul, known as Paul, in that matter, and told them about what had happened with Paul. And I'm to assume that then, well, the scripture, if you read on, indicates that he was able to join that local church. He received acceptance, is the idea. There was a choice involved there. And I want to emphasize this. With reference to a local church, there is a choice there. A choice that Paul wanted to be part of them, and a choice as to whether they wanted him to be a part of them or not, because of the past, is the idea. From this, I get the impression that joining a local church is not something to be assumed. I think there are too many local churches who allow too many individuals to feel like they are members of that local church when they're not. And they go right along. Some local churches do. And if a person visits one time, that's good. If a person visits a second Sunday, that's good. A third Sunday, that's even better. And maybe on the fourth Sunday, we'll have the person wording prayers, serving the Lord's Supper, with nothing ever said about a specific desire for that person to be a member, or nothing said specifically that we want that person to be a member. It causes me to wonder just a little bit if that same person were to be a fornicator, how are we going to withdraw from him? Because he was never a member in the first place. Other illustrations could be given. He wanted to join. They didn't want him to join. There were two choices, one by Paul and one by the church. And it was apparently evident when they accepted him. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about just assuming things with reference to the fellowship of a local church. It can be a dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing. Acceptance is involved on both parties, so to speak. It's not assumed. It is for the purpose of sharing, of having fellowship. It's not for the purpose of being just a spectator. We don't get points with the Lord for just sitting on a pew. That's no benefit at all. Are we involved? Are we involved? I've seen, and you have too, and I realize that sometimes people can't sing. I understand that because of physical circumstances. But I've seen too many who could sing, and they just sit there. And when something needs to be done with reference to the local church and the service of the local church, they're just spectators. They're just spectators. The local church is where we worship. It's where we exhort. We feed. We're not spectators. We're willing. We want to serve our fellow Christians in this fellowship. We want to be a benefit to ourselves and to others in this regard. We don't want to be spectators or agitators, either one, by the way. Colossians chapter 3. Look with me in verse 17 for just a moment. And this is said by Paul to the church in Colossae, and I think it's for every local church for sure. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What would the Lord want me? What would the Lord want you to do in a fellowship, a local fellowship of Christians? I think to say the least, He'd want me to do my best of whatever I'm capable of doing. And if I'm not capable of doing it, maybe I can learn how to do it. That's a thriving fellowship in a local church. That combined with love, and you have plenty of that. I can tell. Okay, one other area. And that area is not how we enter the body or the local church. How does somebody exit? How do you exit the body? Can that come to pass? Well, it would seem so. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 12. The writer says, take heed, brethren and sisters, by the way, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departing from the living God. If we depart from the living God, do we have vertical fellowship with Him? No. That's gone. That's gone. Interestingly, verse 19 has as the same Greek word for unbelief, the same Greek word is translated in the American Standard Version, disobedience. I say that simply because when we talk about unbelief, unbelief results in disobedience. To be an unbeliever is to be disobedient. And sometimes we forget about that. Well, I kind of lost my faith a little bit. Well, kind of. Are you disobedient to the Lord? I would think so. In regard to what this is saying. So we exit the body when, so to speak, we exit the Lord, is what it amounts to. What about local church? How would it happen that a member of this local church exits this body? Well, unfortunately, if a person is deceased. Now, that's not to say that person exits the body, but it is to say that that is the way the person would exit the body of a local church. I think I misstated that previously. You can exit a local church. You're not a member. How can you be a member when there's no activity? How can a person be a member of a local church when the person cannot be there at all or be involved at all? There's another way that a person can exit a local church, be withdrawn from. And that's a sad situation. That's very, very sad. Because again, a person loses their faith, loses their obedience, and will not repent. There's another way where it's peaceful, it's in harmony with the Lord, but I just move. And I become a member of another local church, and that's just a choice that a person can make. Now, having said all of this, I want to bring the lesson to close with a final point. With reference to the organization of the body, the organization of the local church. Look with me very quickly at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and look at verse 16. This is the chapter on the Lord who is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, Scripture says. In John chapter 10, notice in verse 16, Jesus said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and a multitude of shepherds." Is that what your Bible says? Just one. Just one. Who is that shepherd? The chief shepherd. The great shepherd is our Lord. We have fellowship with Him if we walk in the light. He doesn't have a vice president. He doesn't have an executive secretary spiritually. It's just Him. It's just Him. The body has no organization. What we have is the great shepherd. What we have is the chief shepherd, and we're the sheep. And that's all it amounts to. Now, on the other hand, local churches have organization. We couldn't operate without organization. There has to be some organization. In Philippians chapter 1, look in verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. That shows organization. Now that's not to say that a church that is not ready for, does not have men who are qualified for, that church is disorganized. But what I'm saying is simply that local churches are organized. And have to be, to do the Lord's work. Notice this local spiritual organization that there is no other church organization than what I just described. There's not an outside organization. There's not an organization of several churches that are over those who are the leaders. It's just the organization of the local church. There is no collection of church fellowship in the sense that this local church has fellowship with this local church over here and over there and over there. Now that's not to mean that we don't have friends that are in other churches and that we don't have fellowship with those friends from time to time. But it is to say that there is no, in Scripture, no collective church fellowship of banding together as one organization. We don't find that in Scripture. And there's no division. There's no division that takes place in the body. The Lord takes care of that. The Lord takes care of that. There can be division, by the way. Have you ever read or heard where someone says, oh, the church is so divided? Which one? I always want to respond, well, which church are you talking about? Well, the church is divided. Which church? Are we talking about the church and the body? The Lord's body is not divided. Like I said, the Lord takes care of that. So which local church is it? We're talking when we talk that way as if there is an organization of local churches. And the Bible knows no such. I would read it again and bring the lesson to a close. In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks of God and the Father by them. Do all things in His name. What does that mean, in His name? In connection with who He is. Jesus the Christ. In connection with who He is the authority. He is our King. And He also is the one who added to those that would be saved as the body. With these things in mind, I hope they have been helpful. And someone might say, what's the so what in what you just said? And I think there always needs to be in a sermon a so what. Why are people spending their time listening to a preacher that's not giving them anything for application or for personal benefit? So what might be the so what here? The so what is, I sure hope that you take this with you and that you and I are even better equipped in teaching others with reference to being part of the body and being part of a local church, if at all possible. A lot of people are confused about that. And maybe we can help them at this point. Thank you so much for listening. I hope the things that have been said have been helpful. Shall we stand and sing? The song has been announced.